This is the word of God found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 10, reading the first five verses of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 10, verses 1 through 5. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. What has been on my mind for some time is, if the Lord enables me, is to preach on the kings of Judah. Now, I know that's may seem like a daunting bit of history. And I say the kings of Judah as opposed to the kings of Israel, because there were really only three kings that God anointed as king over all the tribes of Israel. Those were Saul, whom Samuel anointed, and then David, whom Samuel anointed, and then David's son Solomon, whom God blessed to build the first temple. Those were the only three kings, and their reigns stretched over a period of roughly a century, from a little before maybe 1000 BC to about 900 BC. Those were those three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And during the reign of David, David wanted to build the temple and spoke as much to Nathan the prophet, and first Nathan basically said, wow, that sounds good, go for it. And then God told Nathan, go back now and tell him the word of God, which is, David, you won't build my temple, but your son will build the temple. And furthermore, David, I'm going to make you a house, and there will not fail a man to sit upon your throne forever. And that promise of God was fulfilled. David's son Solomon reigned. Solomon's son Rehoboam, that we just read about, reigned. Rehoboam's son Abijah reigned. And it continued on. You say, wait a minute, though. I thought eventually they were hauled off to Babylon, and they were for 70 years. But during that period, the descendants of David continued to lead the people that were in captivity and came back, and the family spread of David, until we come down to two young people that were actually descended from David according to God's promise. And these young people had to go back to the city of David, Bethlehem, in order to pay the tax that the Romans levied on them. And those were Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and her betrothed husband, Joseph the carpenter. And the child that Mary bore was not Joseph's, but rather she was conceiving by the power of the Holy Ghost. She was yet a virgin. So our Lord Jesus Christ descends from David, and he still reigns today. Having risen from the dead, he proclaimed to his disciples, all power is given me in heaven and earth. And before he ascended, as he ascended, the angels let the disciples, the apostles, know that he was coming back in like manner. And the Lord reigns even today. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he must reign until all enemies have been put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So God entirely kept his promise to David. Of David's descendants, there did not fail a man to rule, and still the descendant of David, which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, rules over a much greater throne and over a much greater kingdom than did David. So God, as always, kept his promise and continues to keep all the promises that he made. So that was about 100 years of kings, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And I say that those were the only three kings over all of Israel, because immediately after Solomon's reign ended upon his death, the kingdom of Israel split into two nations. There were 10 tribes basically to the north that God gave to this other man that's mentioned. He was one of Solomon's officers or servants. His name was Jeroboam. And he reigned over those 10 tribes to the north. And God, in mercy, remembering his promise to David, gave mainly one tribe to Rehoboam, that is his own family tribe, Judah, even though members of other tribes also supported that kingdom and came to live in it. Basically, the main tribe that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, ruled over was the tribe of Judah. So the nation divided. And what you had was a series of different kings in the north, because Jeroboam, even though God had made a great offer to him to have his kingdom abide and have the kind of kingdom that David's family would have, Jeroboam immediately turned from God, set up the worship of two golden calves to prevent people from going to the temple in Jerusalem. And he had the northern 10 tribes of Israel worship the golden calves. And every king of Israel, whether they were descended from Jeroboam — his dynasty only lasted two generations — and they had murders and assassinations on and different little short dynasties, all of them promoted the worship of the golden calves. So basically, all of the kings of the 10 tribes of Israel to the north were wicked kings. And if you want to read about them in detail, you can. Those are mostly written up in the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You'll find that, and you find about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha and those times there. And you see that all of the kings of northern Israel were wicked. Meanwhile, to the south, you had the kings of Judah that descended from David and Solomon. And some of them were good kings, and some of them were bad kings. There were 19 of them. I think they've stuck in my memory. After Solomon was Rehoboam, and then his son Abijah, and then his son Asa, and then his son Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, Jehoram's son Ahaziah, Ahaziah's son Joash, Joash's son Amaziah, Amaziah's son Uzziah, Uzziah's son Jotham, Jotham's son Ahaz, Ahaz's son Hezekiah, Hezekiah's son Manasseh, Manasseh's son Amon, Amon's son who was Josiah, Josiah's son Jehoahaz, another son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, Josiah's grandson Jehoiachin, and then one of Josiah's son Zedekiah, who was the king when Jerusalem fell and they were carried to captivity in Babylon. Those names stuck in my memory, and I want to talk about all 19 of those kings over the next several weeks, if the Lord would enable me to, because those kings all were under the blessing that God gave to David, a promise that was unshakable, that of David's descendants there wouldn't fail a man on the throne. So their reign, the fact that they would sit on the throne for some period of time, and some of them were very short reigns and some of them were very long, I think they went between 2 years and 55 years among those 19 kings, their reign and their place on the throne of the tribe of Judah was given by the promise of God, who keeps his promises. And so there they were with this unshakable safety net. And yet they all suffered either as a result of some of their ancestors, like Solomon, who departed from God, or their immediate ancestors who left the nation so weak and gave it to them in a weakened condition, or else their own choices. And one of the things that I hope you will see is that God's promise was kept and unshakable. And yes, some of them came and had a hard time as a result of what their dad left them. But what was most important was the choices they themselves made in obedience or disobedience to God. Some of these kings came to a time when their kingdom was very weak, and yet they sought after God, and God blessed them remarkably to have strengthening and revival. Some of them came at a time when the kingdom was very, very strong, and yet in turning from serving God, they brought the nation into a time of destruction and weakness through their own choices. And this, to me, is a lesson to every child of God. Every child of God enjoys a promise of God's grace that is very similar to the promise that God gave to David. If you are one of God's children, chosen by God the Father, in God the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the world was created, you cannot lose that. God has, by grace, washed you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made you kings and priests unto God. That's something you cannot lose. Praise God. Isn't that good? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross washed you in such a way that you are a priest unto God. That is, you've been given the ability to praise Him and seek His face. And it's made you a king unto God. That is, there's something in you that no matter how bad temptation and sin gets on you, you can overcome it because you've got that kind of power as a king, the power to rule over your own spirit. You have got the ability because greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. So what I would like to do is look at these kings and realize that that's where they are in a similar position to you, child of God, that you've got this unshakable promise of God. You've got this grace that cannot be taken away, but you've also got some problems you've inherited from your forefathers. Even if you had great parents, and I was blessed with great parents, still, I've got some severe problems from my forefathers. At least I can go back to Adam. And I mean, my parents weren't perfect, and my grandparents had some severe problems. But, you know, all I have to do is go back to my forefather, Adam, and he, because of his choice, that's why I have a nature of sin, and that's why I'm looking at death in the near future, is because of that. There I am. And yet, a greater promise of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So there you are, like the kings of Judah. You're blessed with this unshakable, untakeable promise of life eternal in Jesus Christ. And yet, you suffer under the world that fell in Adam. You suffer as a result of things in your own family. You suffer as a result of the law of sin that dwells in your members. And what do you do with it? What do you do with it? So let's look at 19 kings, not all today. Let's look at just the first king today. And then if the Lord blesses us, let's look at the remaining 18 kings and see what they did with it and what lesson we can learn from it. So 2 Chronicles, we started with the first five verses. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. Shechem was a city that was kind of central in Israel. Jerusalem was a bit to the south. So if you pick out a city where it's easiest for most of the people of Israel to get to it, Shechem is a logical choice. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Y'all remember the reign of Solomon? It started off so good. He loved the Lord. He asked for wisdom so that he could be a good king over the people. God blessed him. He built the temple. David had saved up materials from the temple, and God had given David the plans to the temple. And Solomon got busy, and he built the temple just according to those plans, and he loved the Lord, and they had a great period of peace and revival. And Solomon not only was wise and accomplished in his building, he was rich, rich, rich. And yet, as he got older, he managed to acquire 700 wives, 300 concubines, and as he got older, he turned from serving God through the influence of some of those wives, and he began building temples for false gods. And it got bad. And that period of peace in Solomon's life ended as a result. God raised up an enemy from among the Edomites named Hadad, and that gave Solomon headaches. God raised up an enemy from Syria, and that gave Solomon some headaches. And then Solomon had this young man in his service, one of his officers, one of his servants, named Jeroboam. He was an Israelite, son of Nebat, and he was very industrious. Jeroboam got things done. Solomon saw it. He promoted him, put him over that. Well, one day Jeroboam was walking through a field wearing a new garment, probably a new cloak or something. And as he was walking through, the prophet, whose name was Ahijah met Jeroboam and grabbed hold of his new garment and took it off of him and tore it into 12 pieces. You know, Jeroboam must think, what is this crazy man doing? And he tore it up and he handed 10 of the pieces to Jeroboam, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I will give you 10 of the tribes of Israel to rule over as king. And if you will obey me and keep my commandments, I will make your house like unto the house of David. And yet I will not take the whole nation of Israel, because I have promised because of my servant David, and I will leave." And he left the tribe of Judah and some of Benjamin and Simeon, and you'll see the Levites also come to Judah, because there's where the temple worship of the true and living God continued. He says, "I'm going to leave a tribe. I'm going to leave some of the kingdom with the house of David for my servant David's sake." And so this happened, and Jeroboam wasn't expecting it. Well, it wasn't a secret. Some people knew that there was this meeting between the prophet Ahijah and Jeroboam, and Solomon recognized a threat, and so he started trying to kill Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam up and fled out of Israel into Egypt, and he stayed there until the death of Solomon. So what we just read was Solomon died. They're getting ready to anoint or coronate his son Rehoboam. And Jeroboam comes up out of Egypt back to Israel to see what things are. As a matter of fact, a lot of the people of Israel have sent for Jeroboam because he's popular. They recognize that he was a man of action and that a prophet had talked to him. So Jeroboam's up there as kind of a voice of the people for a lot of the Israelites. And Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He's getting ready to be anointed as king over all Israel. And it doesn't happen. So let's read further. "And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee.' And he said unto them, 'Come again unto me after 3 days,' and the people departed." So what happened is, you know, David saved up a lot of treasure for Solomon to build the temple. And then Solomon himself was rich, and things came in. And so he had resources to build the temple. But the scripture tells us that Solomon was 7 years building the temple, and he was then 13 years building his own house. And then he built a house for one of his wives, Pharaoh's daughter, that wiped out a whole town. And then he built these temples for other false gods and things. So he was doing all of this building after he finished his primary mission to build the temple. Can you see why taxes got high? And so the people of Israel, now that Solomon's dead and Rehoboam's sitting on the throne, they gather together prior to his anointing and say, "Rehoboam, can you lighten up the taxes a little bit? We're suffering out here. We're paying such high taxes. Will you lighten them up some?" And we'll be glad to serve you as king, but just ease up on us somewhat. Rehoboam said, give me 3 days to think about it, and I'll give you an answer. Let's read on into verse 6 and beyond. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye, that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. There you hear about the split of the nation. So Rehoboam comes back on the third day, and he's already asked his counselors. And the old counselors that were from Solomon's court said, Rehoboam, be nice to the people, speak nice to them, and they'll be on your side. You know, they'll serve you. And so then he asked his own buds, and he said, what do you think I ought to say? And they say, guy, you got to get tough. You tell them that I'm going to add to your yoke. And my dad Solomon, he may have used whips on you. I'm using scorpions. You're going to do what I say. Well, that's what answer Rehoboam gave them, because God had determined that he was going to take 10 tribes away from the house of David. And so Rehoboam answered them roughly, and they said, that's it. You're not going to hear us. You think we're all going our own way, and you take care of your own house. We're not following you as king. So Rehoboam thought, well, yeah, they will. And he sent his tax collector to get the taxes anyway. Well, they killed the tax collector. Rehoboam himself had to flee out of the area around Shechem there and head back into Jerusalem in order to save his own neck. So what did he do when he got to Jerusalem? Well, let's keep reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. So that's what happened. Rehoboam, after escaping for his life, he gets back to Jerusalem. He gathers an army of 180,000 men. Now, that's big. He's going to fight it out. He's going to make these other tribes obey him. And this prophet Shemaiah comes to him and said, don't go up and fight against the other tribes of Israel. This thing is done of the Lord. Don't go into a civil war. And so Rehoboam listens to God and spares the nation from a great civil war. And so that's how the nation of Israel became split into Judah in the south, with the capital in Jerusalem, where the temple was, and the descendants of David ruled there. Whereas up to the north, you had 10 other tribes that formed a new nation. This is about 900 BC. And the kings of Judah will go from about 900 BC to about 500 BC. So the kings of Judah reign over a period of about 400 years that these lessons unfold for us. And so that's what happened. So we already get some lessons that God had determined that the kingdom would split. But you see how he did it. Rehoboam wouldn't listen to his elders. He just took the advice of his young friends, and that didn't work out too well. But then Rehoboam now does something good. He listens to the word of God. And so he spares the nation a big civil war. Let's see how he reigns after that. Let's keep reading. 2 Chronicles 11, starting with verse 5. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Mereshah and Ziph and Adoram and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So Rehoboam starts by not having the civil war, listening to the prophet. And then for the next 3 years, he reigns as a good king. He strengthens, he sees to the defense of the cities. He is there reigning, and the worship in the temple of the true and living God continues. While meanwhile, up to the north, Jeroboam has set up two golden calves. And he's kicked the Levites out of their job of serving God and made priests of whoever will serve him to worship these golden calves and the devils of other idols. And so the Levites and other people who still love God come down from the north out of Israel into Judah. So sometimes you hear about the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. That's what happened. People that loved God and the true worship in the temple came down from the other tribes into Judah. And so it was still called Judah, but it had members of all the tribes there, whoever really wanted to worship the true and living God. And so it made the nation of Judah very strong for 3 years. So Rehoboam, having given a bad answer and seen the kingdom split as God said it would, for the next 3 years, he does pretty well. Let's see what happens after that. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jerimoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jeush and Shamariah and Zaham. And after her he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah and Attai and Zizah and Shalomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. And he desired many wives. Okay, 3 years he does pretty good, but now think of the problems that came to the nation because of his dad, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Well, Rehoboam starts going the same direction. 18 wives, I know that's not like 700, but that's 17 too many. 18 wives and 80, that's 60 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters, 60 daughters. So he does this, we see that, and he desired many wives. So he uses now this position of strength that God is blessing, and he's turning into just pleasure, and the pleasure's not particularly godly. He's going kind of in the same course as his father Solomon did. Now let's see what happens after that. Let's go into 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So here it is, Rehoboam gets strong for 3 years, and he marries all these wives and has all these concubines, and things seem to be going pretty well, and then all of a sudden he just lets go the worship of God. He just turns away from serving the true and living God. And so now he's had 3 good years, and he has these couple of years where he's turning away. In the 5th year, up comes the king of Egypt, Shishak, and he's got this huge host, and he comes and just takes Jerusalem. So 5 years in, Rehoboam all of a sudden is in a terrible place. And you wonder what Shishak's going to do. Some people would put a whole city to the sword. Some people might destroy it or something. And so they do this, and here comes Shemaiah the prophet, same one that told him, don't go fight against Israel, and said, this has happened because you've forsaken the Lord. And what does Rehoboam and his court do? They humble themselves. They humble themselves, and God tells the prophet, he says, they've humbled themselves, and so I'm going to give them some deliverance. Shishak's going to go easy on them. And that's what's happened. Let's keep reading, starting here in verse 8. God's still speaking to Shemaiah. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned away from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So Rehoboam's still on the throne of Judah, as God promised he would be. But it's kind of a reduced role. Where he was once strong and wealthy, and people were coming to him out of Israel, now all of a sudden, the king of Egypt is calling the shots. He's taken away the treasure. Instead of shields of gold there in the house of the Lord, they're shields of brass that they just bring out for the meetings and then put away after the meetings. And there he is in a greatly weakened position compared to the power and the wealth that the nation once enjoyed. So it concludes his reign, the description in 2 Chronicles here in chapter 12, verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. There's kind of a sad summary of it all. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What can we find that Rehoboam did well? Well, he listened to the prophet not to go to war. He listened to the prophet to humble himself after that Shishak had come out of Egypt. So he would occasionally hear preaching and act on it. He would hear the word that God sent him through the prophet, and he would obey. But his life was not consistent in the service of God. When he got to be powerful, he spent the ability he had in pursuing pleasure. He desired many wives. And then in pursuit of that pleasure, he drifted away from the service of God and began to transgress and turn away. It says he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So he forsook serving God. So he wasn't consistent in trying to serve God. He would humble himself when things got bad, but when things were good, he wouldn't act in gratitude and obedience. And, you know, when we're unstable in that manner, then it's hard for us to excel. It's like Jacob said about his oldest son, Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, the beginning of my strength and excellency. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson to us, is that whether it's hard times when we need to humble ourselves, or good times when we need to stay humble and express gratitude, let's be as consistent as possible in serving the Lord. Because it says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The reason for his inconsistency is he wasn't preparing his heart to seek the Lord. If you're preparing your heart, you're not thinking about, okay, what do I have to do to get God to quit punishing me? Or what do I have to do in order to get God to bless me? If you're preparing your heart to seek the Lord, you're thinking, Lord, how can I draw close to you today, whether it's a good day or whether it's a bad day? How can I learn more about you? How can I draw closer to you? How can I help my brothers and sisters? How can I glorify your name? How can I express my gratitude? It becomes a consistent way of life. And when that happens, that doesn't mean your life won't have any problems. It doesn't mean you won't meet any obstacles, but it will mean that you are living the most abundant and richest and most powerful life that you can. And so here's the lesson of Rehoboam, the first king of Judah. Lord willing, 18 more to go. I hope very soon to be able to talk about his son, Abijah. But above all, these are not just historical lessons of good and bad, blessing and chastisement. Underneath it all is the pointing toward Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that everlasting promise. And as God had promised to David, there would not fail a man to sit on his throne. This points to lessons for a child of God, knowing that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, that was fulfilling God's everlasting promise. Do you know how many of God's children will fail to reach heaven? None of them. This is the Father's will, which He hath given me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. There you are, like the kings of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ has won an everlasting kingdom to bring you into. Praise God. But now, here we are in this world, and we've got the inheritance of our father Adam, which means we've got a sin nature. We've got wherever our parents have messed up, like Solomon did, or whether our parents have done great things to help us, like Solomon did and David did, we're still to honor our father and mother, and we're to take it wherever they've left us in this world and do the best we can, not only to honor them as father and mother, but more importantly, to honor God, who's given us that everlasting promise. So let's look and see, how can we prepare our heart to seek the Lord and consistently be disciples of our Savior Jesus Christ? God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, we beg that you would help us to humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways. Help us, dear God, to prepare our hearts to seek you, dear Father, and be consistent and faithful and established in your paths. Father, we know straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Lord, we're not even claiming that we've done a good job of walking that, but help us from this day forward to do just that, to strive to enter into that straight gate. Oh Lord, help us from this moment onward to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Dear God, thank you for the lessons in your word. Thank you for all that you've given us, the food to eat, the clothes to wear, the shelter that we have. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for that everlasting promise of life eternal in Jesus Christ. Help us to rest in that promise, Lord. And in that rest, let us take your yoke upon us, which is not a heavy yoke, Lord, made heavier, but your yoke is easy. Your yoke is light and your burden is easy, Lord. And we know that you promised that if we take that yoke, we shall find rest unto our souls. Praise and glory unto you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Please accept our thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.